Well, it would be helpful if you could have the scriptures open in front of you as we consider these verses this night in Paul's epistle to the Philippians as we continue our Back to Basics for Believers series on this epistle. We took a short break last Sunday to think upon the resurrection of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we return to the outworking of such a thing in Paul's epistle. Now, entitled this evening, An Edifying Example, as we are going to be looking at verses 17 through to 24. However, it's necessary for me just to recap for you to bring us back to speed as to where we were. And we considered how in these verses 12 to 16, I think we got to, how that Paul charges his readers to shine as lights in the world. How he continues to press home the message of living in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by living for Him, to reflect His glory and to shine for Him in a dark world. And really, we gained an insight the last time we spent time here into Paul's mentality, and we saw how he pointed us to the purpose and the power of living in Christ. He spoke of purpose. We saw that how Paul says that the purpose that God wants us to achieve is that we are living in a way that brings honour to His name, and more importantly, is increasingly Christ-like in our attitudes, as it says in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the Lord is so gracious because He sees the potential in our lives. And amidst the sin and the filth that's there, by grace, He can take that and He can remove the dross. And through the process of sanctification, He moves us towards the place and to be the people that He wants us to be. You see, God has a plan for the life of the believer. And it's not some sort of mystic, indiscernible end. But He wants us to be led into serving Him and to work out what we would have to do for Him, for His glory. And yet we are to be those who are committed to walking in His ways and living in the light of this purpose for His glory. And then we saw how that God also grants power in Christian living. And God energizes both the desires and actions of the believer. And the phrasing that Paul uses in these verses is such that really he points to the depth of the working of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. He's not focusing on temporary desires that we might have or fluctuating emotional states, but rather it is a considered approach that allows the Spirit to continuously work in us that is a gift of His grace, a planned purpose that takes us from conversion through sanctification and then to the glory that awaits. Remarkable things. And whilst the believer is responsible to work, it is the Lord who produces the good works and spiritual fruit in the life of a believer. And this is accomplished by the power of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you look at the word work, works in you in verse 13, that is translated as energy, divine energy that is within the believer. God's divine energy that is working in us and through us. And so we looked at these things, and because time escaped, there was one more to consider. And so I'm going to briefly do that before we look at Timothy's wonderful example. And so there was purpose, there was power. But Paul also speaks in these verses, specifically in verses 16 and 17, of promise. There is promise that as the believer seeks to live their life in this way, humbled under the mighty hand of God, even though suffering may come, they can cling to the promise and promises of God. And that being the joy that He gives and the hope of glory to come. You see, the believer's joy comes from submission and living in a way that is placed under the hand of God. And this joy that Paul speaks of is the promise. And Paul is speaking of the surrendered life. It's only when we've surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Can there be victory? You see, in Luke 14:11 it says, "For whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." There is joy through submission, but gloriously there is also a joy to come through submission. And then, just to go through this very briefly, what does Paul say? Well, in verse 16, he wants to be able to rejoice, that I may rejoice, or some translations have it, that I may be proud. What does that mean? Well, Paul is speaking of his pride on the day of Christ. And he's not speaking of his own puffed up pride in this sense, but rather that he can be proud of the Philippian spiritual growth as the Lord has granted it to them. Even to the point where he'll be proud and take pride in them rather than his own condition. I may rejoice at all that you have become because of God's grace. And then he speaks of not having run in vain or laboured in vain. You see, Paul had a heartfelt desire to be able to look back on his ministry and see that his efforts had been worthwhile. In 1 Corinthians 9:27 it says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached it to others, I myself should be disqualified." So in other words, he's saying there that he's put his shoulder to the grind and he wants to see the fruits of his labours in that way. And you know, it's not a wrongful thing to desire to see God's blessing and to see God's outworking. And you see, Paul desires to see the growth in grace of the Philippians. And then in verse 17 he uses imagery that really can be quite difficult to understand, and he speaks about being poured out. If I'm to be poured out. And Paul refers not necessarily to his present suffering at this time. Some have suggested that he is looking at the possibility that he will be a martyr, but I'm not sure that that is what the verse is saying, because when you look at the verse, Paul is speaking of his sacrificial ministry amongst the Philippians. And he backs that up by speaking of a drink offering. Now, in the Old Testament, wine, not blood, would usually be poured on the sacrifices. The offerer would pour the wine either in front or on top of the animal sacrifice. And because of the heat, the wine would be vaporized, and the resulting steam was a visible symbol of the rising of the offering to God to whom it was offered. And Paul viewed his entire life in this way. He uses this metaphor to say, I am pouring out my life. I am pouring out my life so that it may go on your sacrificial service. You see, a further insight into this metaphor that Paul uses can also be seen in this way, and sees the actions of the Philippians as the primary aspect of the sacrifice. That as they give themselves to Christ, as they show their commitment in following him, and they are to do this no matter what the cost, Paul then comes, and if he is to give up his life, his sacrifice should be as a libation that is poured out on top of their sacrifice. So in other words, the actual sacrifice is more substantial than the libation that is poured on top. So in other words, he's saying here, if I'm to be poured out, then so be it. But may it be that your sacrifice of service is all the more greater than mine, so that you may glorify Christ in that way. Otherwise, his libation is meaningless, because the sacrifice is not acceptable. And then see here that he speaks of the service of the Philippians' faith. Service in the context used here refers to the sacred priestly service. And it was so used in the Greek Old Testament translation also. And Paul is referring to the Philippians as priests who were offering their lives sacrificially and faithfully in their service to God. And then he goes on to say, I am glad and rejoice. You see, for Paul, his suffering causes joy to flourish. And that's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That in his suffering, his joy was able to flourish. And he desires this to be the same for the Philippians in verse 18. And this is a great challenge to us, but it's also a great promise. That if we endure suffering under the hand of God as we submit ourselves to him, then joy should accompany that sacrificial Christian service. God has promised to reward those that are faithful to him, whether it be in this life or more gloriously in the next. You see, the joy of the Lord is going to be a part of that future promise. Sufferings on earth will be exchanged for glory in heaven. Notice in Matthew when the parable of the talents is given, that the master says, enter into the joy of the Lord. Faithful service that is acknowledged. And as Hebrews 12, 1-2 explains, I'll read it to you so you can see, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is the promise? The promise is this, that as we serve, even though we may suffer, there is joy to come for the believer. And so Paul is saying, this is what we should focus on. This is what we need to see. And so it is that by doing this, we follow the example of Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And it was this kind of future promise that lifted our Saviour in his sufferings on the cross. And in our smaller way, we can do the same thing. God has graciously promised such things for all those who've trusted in his Son. And as we walk after him and follow him, then we can focus on the joy and glory to come. And this joy comes through sacrifice and service. And Paul sees this as a way of deepening joy in Christ. And Paul says such a mindset, the mindset of the Lord Jesus, will experience joy even in the midst of our sufferings. The promise of joy now, but far greater an abundance of joy to come. And that is the promise. And that is as Paul speaks of here. But then, as we come to the main focus of our verses this evening, with the purpose, the power and the promise in mind, Paul then introduces another example. He's given us the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's then given us insight into his own mentality and his example in this way. And now he points us to Timothy. And he does so in a practical measure for the Philippians, but also so that we may heed such an example. Do you know, it's fairly clear that nothing challenges the heart as the faithful example of others. You know, when I was growing up as a teenager there and I was involved in young life, you know, examples of godly leaders and godly men and women who gave themselves to the cause of the gospel was a challenge to my own heart. And when we see the faithful example of others, you know, it should stir us on. And this passage gives us such an example by pointing us to Timothy. And Timothy is a special character, but he's a very ordinary character. And I'll explain more about that in a moment. Sadly, it seems as though when Paul is writing here, that many of the Christians in Rome had very little concern for the situation at Philippi. He had no one like-minded. And then in verse 21, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. You see, they had little concern for the bigger picture. They were only concerned with what was happening in their own little area of Rome. And you know, that's a lesson for us straight away. As believers, we need to keep the bigger picture. Do you know, the Christian world and the cause of the gospel is bigger than what is happening in Penzance. Now, don't get me wrong. What happens here is incredibly important. We'll be too faithful in those things. And we need to faithfully labour. But we also need to be mindful and pray for gospel witness across this land. and across the world. Because even though we are part of this local church, we're also part of the universal church of Christ. And so this church should not be isolationist. We need to have a concern for other gospel witnesses across this land and across this world. And so Timothy's example is very helpful to us. And you see, the reason why I think that this is brought in is not only because Timothy stands apart, but it would be easy to say, wouldn't it? Well, the examples you've given us, Paul, one is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. How could we possibly emulate such a thing? And then you yourself, you're an apostle. You've been given special privileges. The Lord's anointed you. How can we follow in your footsteps? But he's saying, no, this Timothy is an ordinary saint. He's extraordinary in the way he lives for the Lord. But he's an ordinary individual who is committed to the cause of Christ. And so Paul is saying, look at Timothy. He will then go on to say, look at Epaphroditus. Look at the qualities of these men. And these should be present in your own life too. And this calling to walk in the ways of the humble servant is not for the chosen few, but it is for all those who have called Christ as Saviour. And we need to walk in his light. So we're going to consider Timothy this evening. Very, very briefly, some background for you. Paul met Timothy on his first missionary journey. This is Acts 14. He was apparently converted in his younger years, in his youth. Although it seems to be from the scriptures that his mother and his grandmother were converted first. But on Paul's second missionary journey, Timothy is taken as a co-labourer and he fills a hole that is left by John Mark. I haven't got time to go into all the narrative details, but that's the situation. And Timothy's submissive mind is not just something that just happens, but it is a disciplined diligence and cultivation of his spiritual life. We don't just become spiritual overnight. It takes time. Dwelling on God's word, praying that we might grow in grace and the working of the Spirit in our lives. And as Timothy walked in the footsteps of the Saviour and he laboured and learnt from Paul's example, he became a servant that Paul could trust and one whom God could bless. So a number of lessons just briefly this evening to consider through this example of Timothy. Firstly, Timothy was a young man who served willingly in verse 19. The first aspect that we see of Timothy here is that he was willing to serve, even if it meant serving in second place. You see, Paul is concerned about the Philippian church. He loves them deeply. He has a concern for them. And he wants to know their condition. He longs to minister with them. And he cannot go himself because he's in prison. So the next best thing he can do is to send someone on his behalf. And Timothy stands out. Because Timothy's there. He's been his faithful companion, his co-worker. And so he decides to send Timothy as soon as he can. Notice, please, the similarity that both Paul and Timothy have a pastoral heart. They have a heart for people. And Timothy is able to share in Paul's desire for the people at Philippi. And these verses that we have before us speak very highly of Timothy. And they speak of his willingness to serve, irrespective of what the cost may be. And throughout the life of Timothy, it becomes very clear that actually, Timothy is willing to sacrifice to serve. Now let me ask you a question, especially young people. How far does our desire and motivation lead us? Are we those who are willing to serve? Are we those who are willing to put ourselves out for the cause of Christ? Because Timothy was. And we'll see that more so. But the second thing I want you to see is this in verse 20. Timothy had a kindred, brotherly spirit in caring for others. And he shares this characteristic with Paul. As Paul says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. No one. Oh, we'll come to the explanation of that in a moment. But Timothy certainly is set aside. And it seems out of all the people who are available at this time, And notice I don't say all the people are involved in gospel work, because there were, I'm sure, many men who were involved in gospel work at this point. But out of all those who were available, Timothy is the one who is identified as being most like Paul. In fact, really, you could apply that to probably all the men around Paul at this time. Timothy stood out because he cared. And he cared for believers. And the verse says that his heart naturally cared. The Greek, I think the pronunciation is gnesios. He naturally cared. It was in his heart to care for the people. It arose deep from within. It was a genuine and sincere care that emulated the concern of Christ. It was a true concern. Jeremiah 3:15, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Timothy cared for the welfare of the people at Philippi. One current commentator describes, there are many different styles of leadership. Some leaders live to be admired, to be praised even. Without ever being so crass as to say so, they give the impression that the church exists for them and their constant adulation. But that is not Timothy's attitude. Certainly not. He lives for the people. He lives for them because he loves them in the Lord. And he's genuinely interested in their well-being. Do you know, I was at Brinterian this week, and as Wednesday night came and you were meeting together, my heart was concerned for you. You have a longing to be with your people. And you know, that's the case. And we should have a concern one for another. We should love one another. And when there are those who are unable to be with us, it should pain us. And we should have a concern for them. You see, because one thing that should stand out about the Church of Christ is this. That when someone comes here, they should see the love amongst us. Because we have experienced the love of God in our lives. We've experienced the love of Christ. And so it should be the case that we should have a concern. How we treat each other reflects our position with the Lord. If we are those who snipe, who criticise, even criticise beyond our sphere, then that is very sad, isn't it? I find that very sad. You see, one can stand for the truth. And there are certain things in this day and age that need to be stood against. I was made aware even this last week of new things. Some would say emerging dangers. And some of you will understand what I'm speaking of there. Yet grace and love are to be our bywords. Whenever we stand, we need to be a people, not so soft that we melt in the heat, but we need to be a people who are concerned for others. And even when we have to speak in a way that makes our position clear, our words are to be tempered with grace and with love. Never to be aggressive. We are never to kick people rather than pick them up. We are never to seek our own ends. We are to ask after others. We are to seek spiritual good for our brothers and sisters. We are to seek to do material good for our brothers and sisters. And very often it's so sad when churches are beset by problems, usually of a secondary nature, that they divert time, energy and concern away from where it should be focused. And that is labouring for the gospel together. And you see, the major priority of the Church of Christ is to reach the lost with the gospel. It's what we should be doing. As well as building one another up in the faith. As well as meeting together and worshipping and coming together corporately in that way. We should have a burden to reach the lost. We have the Great Commission. It still stands. It's not changed. It's there. And so it should be that we should have a desire to witness and to speak. And hopefully, as people are added to our number, they will see and experience the love of Christ amongst us. You see, Timothy had a concern. He was not a hindrance to the work of the gospel because his attitude was such that it mirrored the Lord's attitude. And that's Paul's point. He's saying, let this mind be in you, as it is in the Lord, most marvellously, as he would say is in him, and as is in Timothy. We must heed this example. But then thirdly, Timothy was willing to deny himself, to be consumed with the things of Christ. In verse 21, notice, Timothy was willing to deny himself. That is, he was willing to spend and be spent for Christ. Now, this verse has caused many difficulties to those who study these passages here, because what we have here is Paul's words of great harshness and actually of a greatly condemning nature. And in no uncertain terms, Paul says, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. What a sweeping indictment of the believers around him in Rome. How sad a reflection that out of the hundreds of believers that are in Rome, he greets 26 by name in Romans 16 alone, that none are available. Matthew Henry states, I think his comment is helpful here, did Paul say this in haste? As David said, all men are liars in Psalm 116. Was there so general a corruption among ministers so early that there was not one among them who cared for the state of their people? We must not understand it to be so. He means the generality, all that is, either the most or all in comparison to Timothy. Seeking our own interest to the neglect of Jesus Christ is a very great sin and very common among Christians and ministers. Many prefer their own credit, ease and safety before truth, holiness and duty, the things of their own pleasure and reputation before the things of Christ's kingdom and his honour and interest in the world. But Timothy was none of these. You see, Timothy was willing to deny himself. And so the point that Paul makes here is well made. Timothy isn't about his own ends, but he's seeking the things of Christ. His primary concern was for the mission and truth of Christ to be proclaimed. His concern was for the welfare of the people. You see, the gospel is a marvellous thing. It truly is a marvellous thing. There is nothing that compares to it, and more importantly, nothing that compares to the Saviour in this entire world. And yet, so many churches hide it and hold it to an extent where it cannot be seen. And as Paul has told us in verse 16, we are to hold fast or hold forth the word of life. And Timothy was certainly one who did that. But also, Paul is saying here that this was apparently not the case with most of the ministers and Christians in Rome. They were not seeking the things which were of Christ Jesus. Many were seeking their own things first. Many were even setting their own emphasis on things higher than the common cause of the gospel. And you know, we need to be so careful, don't we, that we don't make Christian secondaries, if I can put it like that. Secondary issues are meat where we're always putting forward something that will cause division that isn't essential to the cause of Christ. What should bind us together is our desire for the gospel and a desire to hold forth the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is a danger that as we become consumed with secondary matters, although they're important in context, they're not something that we should labour on. Rather, the main concerns of Christ should be the meat of our hearts. And very often they are set aside in order to protect our own preferences and to hold our own preferences high. And you know, this could be with regards to livelihood, comfort, acceptance, security, recognition, position, authority, friendship, following, support, possessions, or even scopes on Scripture. And the challenge comes from the Scriptures themselves. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. In Matthew 25:43, the Lord speaks again, I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then in Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you know, I think the situation is this, that we are those who either live, as Philippians 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or we are those who live Philippians 2:21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Which are you? Which am I? Is it truly the case of me that for me to live is Christ? Or am I seeking my own ends? You see, Timothy and his example stands apart because he sought the things of Christ. But then finally, notice this in verses 22 to 23. Timothy was willing to be a disciple. And the first aspect of this I want you to see, he was willing to be tried and proven. Verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy was willing to learn. He was willing to be second, that he may follow. His desire was not to have the preeminence, but he was content to serve the Lord where the Lord had placed him. So much so that Paul's relationship with him had become like a father to a son. You see, Paul had invested his time into Timothy, and there was a close bond between them. And Paul gave of himself so that Timothy could learn from him. And I think I've said before from this place that I am thankful to the Lord for the many men who invested time in my life. Men who were spiritual fathers to me, who were willing, even when it wasn't convenient to them, to spend time with me, to take me to places, to give me my first airing in the open air, to give me opportunity to lead meetings and all sorts of things. But you see, they invested time. And we need to be those who invest time in one another. And we need to edify one another. But the relationship here is a special one. And it is one of a father to a son. Now, it's very difficult in this day and age. We were talking over this past week of something called contextualization. Now, I don't want you to get too worried about that term. That's something that I have to deal with. But when we speak of fathers and this idea of a son to a father, in the light of society in this day and age, do you know it's not much of an example at all, is it? And so we need to see it in its right context. That the relationship here is such that in ancient times, a son would follow in the footsteps of his father in the way that he was and also in his profession. And there was a close bond. Sadly, with the breakdown of society and the family today, that is no longer the case in many, many situations. But Timothy walked in the ways as a son to a father with Paul. The ancient model of fatherhood was such that the son would walk and heed the example of the father. He spent time learning and following Paul's example. You see, Timothy had accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. Timothy went under Paul's wing until he was ready and developed and proven to be able to stand on his own. You see, he had also journeyed with Paul to many places. He'd been to Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea, Corinth, Ephesus. He'd also spent time with Paul in the prison in Rome. And it's true to say that Timothy was also involved in the writing of several of Paul's letters. Reference or involvement is clearly made in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, Philippians, 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Romans. He was with Paul a lot. And lessons are to be learnt. Paul did not have Timothy on board straight away. Timothy had to be tried and proven. Paul was too wise to thrust him forward too soon. Notice that even though he met him on the first missionary journey and was converted, he allowed Timothy to be tried and proven and establish himself in his local church first, and for him to grow in the church at Derbe and Lystra. He would grow there and he would prove himself. Young people, and those who are of older age as well, we think of Gladys Aylward. If you aspire to be in the Lord's service, even if the Lord might be calling you to mission, you need to prove yourself first. And the best place to prove yourself is at home and here in the local church. You see, Timothy proved himself at home. Paul would have been delighted to hear when Timothy was well reported of the brethren in Acts 16. You need to prove yourself first in the life of the church. If you're faithful in the small things, then it could be that the Lord will open something tremendous for you. Be faithful now in what the Lord has given you to do, even though it might be, as you see it, insignificant. But the Lord knows, and the Lord notes, be faithful. You see, Paul gave time for Timothy to establish himself spiritually before then thrusting him into a bigger sphere. As one commentator has said, experience without teaching can lead to discouragement, and teaching without experience can lead to a spiritual deadness. Timothy was willing to be a disciple. He's willing to be tried and proven. But then, notice this, that Timothy was willing to go as sent. You see, when Timothy was ready, he was willing to go wherever was necessary. Therefore, as Paul says, I hope to send him at once. So he's available. He's available to where the Lord wants him to go and where Paul is going to send him. And due to spending so much time with Paul and learning from him, Paul has no hesitation in sending him. And Timothy wants him to go on his behalf to minister to the people at Philippi, but also to Thessalonica and to Corinth, as it says in the scriptures. However, the point is clearly this, that the bond between Timothy and Paul is close. And whilst Paul has a huge influence on the life of Timothy, notice this, there is still the individual desire of Timothy to serve and to live in the light of his Saviour and to serve sacrificially. And that is why he is mentioned here. Because he stands apart as an example and he's commended to the church at Philippi. And he's not just following Paul's example, he is following the Lord's example. And that is why he is held up to us, because he was concerned with the things of Christ. And Timothy's faithfulness would see him greatly blessed in this life, and certainly in the next. Timothy would follow Paul, and then he would replace him. What a remarkable honour that would be. Also, see this, that even now, in the 21st century, who are we speaking of? Timothy. His legacy was a lasting one. Not because of his own abilities as such, but because he was willing to spend and be spent for his Saviour. His legacy lives on because he was faithful to what the Lord had called him to do. The Lord has honoured his faithfulness. And the question is this, what will our legacy be? However great or small, will we have been faithful to what the Lord has called us to do? Will it be that Christ was glorified by our faithful, sacrificial, submissive service? Or will it be that when we look back, we have regrets that abound? Now, friend, we cannot change the past. We cannot change what has gone before. What's done is done, and that is there, and I trust it's before the Lord with you. But we can look to the future. And we can look to what the Lord will do with us now. So let us start now as individuals and as a fellowship. Let us live our lives as though each day was our last. Let us magnify Christ in our worship, but in our witness. And let us point people to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, through only is the forgiveness of sins and a hope. You see, we need to do this because we need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the reality is that Timothy is held forth as an example to us. And this godly young man embodied the types of attitudes that should be present in our own lives. And even though Paul is pointing us to Timothy, it is through Timothy that he points us back to Christ. And we need much help, do we not? We need much help in these days to live lives in such a way. But if we, as individuals and as a church, are going to stand for the gospel and maintain a gospel witness here, we need this mindset. We need to live in the light of the lessons that we learn here. Ultimately, that will be the mindset of Christ working in us, that divine energy that we mentioned at the beginning. Timothy was willing to renounce the draws of the world and even the dangerous draws of certain modes of Christianity. We want to be Bible-based, not preference-based. And he focused on what was important, and that was that he would give everything to the Saviour. Everything to him. And he would live in the light of his Saviour's sacrifice. And he did this by serving willingly, having a deep concern for fellow believers and gospel causes, being willing to deny himself, being willing to be a disciple, to grow and to go. So what of you this night? What of me? Well, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us humble ourselves before him, and let us live daily in the light of all that he has done for us. Amen.